Father, we want to be more like Jesus. That's our prayer this morning. And so do what you got to do in me and us. Those who don't know you this morning on a personal level, please show them how wonderful you are. How their sins can be forgiven. How they can be free. How they can enjoy the fruit of the Spirit. Only you can do that, Lord. I'm just a frail man, weak. I need you, but your word is so powerful, and the Spirit of God. So do what only you do. Work in our hearts. Strip everything away today that doesn't look like you. That's my prayer. Amen. So in the last couple of weeks, I realized that I haven't been seeking God like I should with my whole heart. It's just God has been revealing that to me, and as I've been seeking him, and one of the verses that struck me, and you know it, but it just really came to me, you know, Exodus 34:14, "For thou shalt worship no other God. For the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God." Now, we always think, you know, it's the little idols we're bound down to, or it's way deeper than that. It's putting anything or anyone before Jesus. That's an idol, right? And as God was revealing to me, he says, he was basically saying, "I'm first. Me and my kingdom are first." Now, you know the verse, and I want to focus on one word here. You know Matthew 6:33, right? We say it often. And we're going to talk about seeking over time, but seek ye first. That word is proton in the Greek, and it means first. Listen, first in time, in place, in order, and importance. Think about that. I started thinking about that. I'm like, whoa. Seek ye first in time and importance and order in place of anything, anyone. And as I started thinking about that, I'm like, this came up and this came up. God doesn't want to be second. Linda and I recently got the Hallmark Channel. And so probably around 9 o'clock, you know, after, you know, we sought God in the morning, whatever we did, it's 9 o'clock. We put on a Hallmark movie, and we watched it for an hour and a half. You know, 10:30. But then another one would come on. And we do this like four, maybe five times a week. And I thought, wait, there's 3 hours. So I'm, you know, praying and asking God, and he's like, whoa. See, there's 3 hours over here. I was talking to somebody this probably 2 weeks ago, and just helping them in their marriage, different things, and I asked the person, you know, what are you doing, you know, with your time? How much, you know, are you spending time with God? And then they were doing something else. They were playing video games for an hour and a half, spending 5 minutes with God. I said, what if you switched that? So this is God is showing me, you know, as I'm praying and I'm counseling people, and I realized that good things were getting in the way of knowing him. And that leads to letting him be known. So I first want to apologize this morning. Acts 6:4 says the leader should pray and minister the word. But it says, here's an exact quote, "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and ministering the word." Now, don't get me wrong. I have been praying for you guys. I've been ministering the word. But I also have realized that I get so bogged down with so many different things in my life. And so I ask you from this day forward I apologize if I can't make all your social functions or some sort of functions. I may make some. I'm going to try not to do all these physical things to try to, and it sounds really, just stay with me, to do all these physical things to help everybody when I should be on my knees praying for you because God can do a great more than I can. I even tell people once in a while when I do something, please don't tell anybody. Because I can't do it for everybody. But I've been neglecting the very thing that I should be doing, though. The most important thing. For you. So I could pray for you and for your kids and for your family and call on God. Now, it doesn't mean when you're hurting, you could call me. I'm not talking about that part. Your marriage is struggling, whatever. You're depressed, whatever. Call me. I'm not talking about those things. I read Charles Spurgeon this week, lecture to my students. I never got through that, and I just started picking that up. And he made a quote, and I just want to read it. I'll put it up on the screen for you. It says, prayer may not make you eloquent after the human mode. And I remember he wrote this back in the 1800s. But it will make you truly so, for you will speak out of the heart, and it's not that the meaning of the word eloquence. It will bring fire from heaven upon your sacrifice and thus prove it to be accepted of the Lord. How much of a blessing, listen, we may have missed through remissiveness in supplication, meaning not praying, we can scarcely guess. And none of us can know how poor we are in comparison to what we might have been if we had lived habitually nearer to God in prayer. He says, vain regrets and surmises are useless. But an earnest determination to amend will be far more useful. So he's saying, hey man, forget the past, get up, start seeking God. We not only ought to pray more, but we must. The fact is, the secret of the ministerial success lies in prevalence at the mercy seat, meaning seeking the mercy seat. So pray for me that I would stay focused on prayer and ministering the words. And I'm going to pray that you will pray at home without ceasing. You will pray always, and you'll come with your brothers and sisters and pray. So we have a prayer meeting Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, Tuesdays at 10:30, Wednesdays at 7, and then starting tomorrow, we're going to pray 7 to 8 in the morning, Monday through Friday. So there's 8 times you could come and pray with your brothers. And I'm not guilting you. It's up to you. But you need prayer. We all need prayer. The devil is not sitting still. He's trying to destroy your home, get a divorce, destroy your kids, destroy a church. See, he brings persecution on the outside, right? But he goes inside and he tries to destroy. So turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. We will get back to our text in a minute. And Philippians 3. But I just want to remind you this morning, it's a spiritual warfare, and we have to use spiritual weapons. You know this text, you've been a Christian, so don't just forget what you know, and let's go to it fresh. I've been trying to do that lately. Like, words are just jumping out at me like never before. All right, Ephesians 6, Paul's talking about a Roman soldier, so he's having this picture. Verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong. And that means be empowered in the Lord, in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the tricks of the devil. Now, this is a very important verse, and I want to explain it to you. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Let's just stop there for a second. So listen. Listen, the person next to you is not your enemy. It's no person. They're not your enemy. I don't care who is against you. You have bitterness towards somebody, all that kind of stuff. You're fighting on a fleshly thing, and you're in trouble, and I'm in trouble. It's a spiritual warfare, so please get this. Please get this, right? Watch what he says. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. That means the first high-ranking headman in rank, the hierarchy of the demons. This is a very organized, this passage here is talking about very organized. Satan and all the demonic realm was very organized. He says, and against powers, those are the ones that are invested with authority. They execute the process. And against the rulers of darkness of this world. Those are the rulers that are against God that are used by pawns. And against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's all the whole demonic realm. And it says in heavenly, it's in high places. We cannot see it. But it's happening right now all the time. But what happens is we end up fighting one another and thinking, you know, Mike's my problem, my wife, my husband, the coworker, whoever it is in your life. And I'm asking you now, don't focus on those people. Start doing what God says. Let's put on the armor. Let me just read through it. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here because I want to get to Philippians. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins, that's your hip area, girt about with truth. Remember, they had this belt they would tie, and it would hold everything, right? Truth holds everything together. Having on the breastplate of righteousness. Remember, you're righteous in Jesus by salvation, but now we're trying to walk in righteousness through the power of the Holy Spirit. And your feet shod or put on with the preparation or the readiness of the gospel. And we're going to talk about that today. And above all, taking the shield of faith. What's faith? Faith is utterly depending on God. That's it. Wherewith you should be able to quench all the fiery of the darts of the wicked and take, right? Take, accept the helmet of salvation, the assurance of it, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always. Now, when you list the armor here, no one puts prayer. I put prayer. Prayer, to me, it's a part of the armor, right? Praying always with all prayer and supplication. Supplication is more specific. In the Spirit, that means in harmony with God, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me. So he's saying, please pray for me for the freedom of speech, that I may share the gospel, that I might open my mouth boldly to make known in the mystery of the gospel, for which I am ambassador in bonds. I'm in prison, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Aaron Lutzer said this. He said, Satan wants us to doubt. He tries to make us wonder, what good is God to me anyway? I witness the lost people, and that comes up. They're like, I don't need God. What's God doing for me? He goes on to say, he, talking about Satan, uses circumstances and other people and our own self-hatred, our own moral failings. We forget that because of Jesus' righteousness, the Father is well pleased with us. God disarmed our enemies by canceling all the debt against us when he took our sins. Brothers, use the people of God. He says, pray together and don't battle Satan alone. Somebody sent me this week, it's about depression in pastors. And they didn't know I was depressed or anything. They just sent it to me. I was like, okay. It says like kind of all fits in. So I put it up on the screen here. His name is Tom Rather, and he identifies five possible factors causing depression in pastors. So the first one is spiritual warfare. He says the devil aims his ammunition against the leaders of the flock. That's why you need to pray. But when I go through these, think of yourself. It's the same thing happening to you. There's attack. Satan is just trying to take you down. Don't be so naive. Second, he said, the surprising reality of pastors' leadership. Pastors just don't preach on Sunday. They deal with vexing issues of congregation life every day. And this one is the one that I have to be so careful of that could take me down. Because you think that you're the savior of everybody, and if you don't do this. I mean, I'm at a wedding yesterday, I get a call, and somebody was, you know, wanted to end their life. You know, and I just like. The next one is, he said, a sense of inadequacy, especially when the church doesn't grow or membership declines. Critics and bullies. The thing with that, with me, though, is when somebody says something to me, I really do think about it. It takes, I look at it, and I just look, am I, is there truth in that, whatever. So, but, you know, continually having that, of course, that could cause anybody to go down, even anybody in your life, right? And then the last one, he said, loneliness. He said, one pastor said, it's really hard to try to find a true friend when you're the pastor. You know, it's like Moses. Moses was alone a lot. So our text in Philippians chapter 3, actually don't turn there, turn to Acts 4, and then we're going to get there. Go to Acts 4, and I'll be there in a minute. The Apostle Paul deals with this, knowing Christ and letting Christ be known. That's his whole point in Philippians. The church in America in general has lost this focus. The focus is really, you know, on pleasing ourselves instead of focusing on Christ and letting him satisfy us. The focus instead on, it's just in general, I'm not talking about any particular church, is, you know, it turns into competition. I've been really praying about this, you know. The best buildings, the best music, the best, you know, the best programs, all that kind of stuff. Listen, we should do our best. Everybody within here, let's use our gifts and talents. Let's bring our best to God. We should. But what happens is it turns into a competition. You're trying to do this, and you compare. And when you start comparing, you get into trouble. Because it's not wise to compare. And I fall into this too. Like, now again, I'm not saying we shouldn't bring our best, but the problem sometimes is that why am I trying to get people? And how am I trying to get people? And at times it's been wrong. I could honestly say that. In my 20 years of being a pastor and somebody coming to say, I want to come here, I've never heard anybody except one person say, hey, do you pray here? It was Aiko. She was somewhere, and they stopped prayer meeting. They stopped this, whatever. I don't know. I don't know all the details. So you pray? Yeah, we pray here. I never heard someone come and say, hey, do you fast here? So we're going to start fasting, by the way. If anybody wants to fast one day a week from supper to supper, let me know. Or you can, any time of the day you want to do it, come and see me. I had like three people already come to me, so come and see me. I want to fast every day. And I want to pray. I want to go back to God's way of working like never before. So we've been studying the book of Acts verse by verse, and we're in chapter 4. And the early church focused on one thing. And that's what I just all these things coming to me as I'm studying. They're focused on one thing, letting Christ be known. That's all they did. And as they were being persecuted, they asked God for protection. No, they asked him for more boldness. So go to Acts chapter 4 if you're not there already. And I want to just read something to you. Now, the scene here is John and Peter, they already were in prison for preaching. The Sanhedrin of the day, which would be our Supreme Court, are gathering together to say, what are we going to do with these guys? Verse 18, he says, and they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. It's Crino. He said, based on all the things we just said, are you kidding me? What's our response? Verse 20, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they could might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was about 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. And being let go, they went to their own company, so talking about John and Peter, and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord, and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is there in them is. So that's a great way, right? You're saying, God, you created all this. You could do anything. That was their mindset. Who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why doth the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? He's going back to, don't take time there, but in Psalm 2. In Psalm 2, it's basically this. God's saying, all the kings are come against me. And then it says, and God laughs at them. They think they're all get together and they're going to take me down, paraphrase. He says, are you kidding me? He laughs at that. So listen, it doesn't matter who is against you. If you are seeking God and I'm seeking God, nothing can touch you. We have to believe that. Watch what he goes on to say. And now he brings it to the present. The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against Christ. And then he lists all the people. Watch. For of a truth against the holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. Now, who is responsible for Jesus' death? All those people listed there, and you and me. Right? And then he says, watch, for to do these people whatsoever thy hand, see, God's will and thy counsel determined before to be done. So God uses people for his plans. That's it. They thought they were controlling this Jesus. Absolutely not. So what do they say in all this? Verse 29, based on knowing all of that, see, their theology. And now, Lord, behold thy threatenings and grant unto thy servants protection. Nope. That with all boldness they may speak the word by stretching forth thine hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done by the name of the holy child Jesus. And when they prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Now, I found this great quote by Fred Deacon, and he said this. In the first century, Christ's followers were recognized immediately. He said, what gave them away? It wasn't their buildings. They had none. It wasn't their programs. They had none. It wasn't their political power. They had none. It wasn't their slick publications, TV networks, bumper stickers, celebrities. They had none. What was it? With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them. They just preached the gospel. That was their focus. They testified to the truth about Christ and lived by his grace. Truth was the food they ate. See, they went after seeking Christ and the message they spoke. Grace was the air they breathed and the life they lived. So the early church didn't have buildings, they didn't have money, they didn't have programs, but they had the air of God and they had the word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit. That's it. That's where I want to go back to. So the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3, you can turn there now, is trying to get us to refocus alone on Christ and his sufficiency, not only for salvation, but for our life. And remember, Paul is not writing this on a Mediterranean beach on vacation. He's writing this in prison. Right? And I say that because of the first verse, right? He says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord to write the same things to you to be indeed. It's not grievous, but for you it's safe. Man, to hear those things over and over again, you know, the simple truths, don't get bored of them. Thank God. We're forgetful people. But he says, rejoice in the Lord. He says, rejoice on your position in Christ. Rejoice of everything he has done for you and promise that he will do. It's the theme of the whole book, Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And remember, he's not saying this on the beach. He's saying this in prison. So that means no matter what's happening in your life, in my life, as a believer, if we focus on Christ and Christ alone, we can rejoice no matter what. Not complain. Not blame others. I'm in this situation. Let's run to Christ and not people and pleasures and possessions. Joy is not found there. 2 Corinthians 8:9, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. He's not talking about money. So in verse 2 and 3, I'm not going to spend a lot of time in the beginning here because I want to get to 7 and 10. 2 and 3, Paul's basically saying, listen, don't fall into the trap of thinking following the traditions of men, of the law, that you're going to become righteous. It's only in Christ. And then in verses 4 through 6, he talks about, hey, if anyone can boast of their family heritage, of their social status, of their Bible knowledge, of observing the law, of being a moral person, it's me. And then 7 through 10, he says, it all means nothing. There's only one thing I want all of us to do, is to seek after Christ. That's it. So, I've done this, and if you're honest, you have too. We've done things in the flesh. And they're good things. But they don't last. Let me give you an example. So in a married book, you read it in a marriage book, and I'm not against books. But I'll tell you what. Be more in this book than any other book. If you're reading the book an hour a day, switch that and read this first. Because this is going to last forever. What men write, it's not in heaven. There's only two things that last. Souls, obviously besides God and angels and all that, of course, the demonic realm. It's the word of God and souls. That's it. So the marriage book says, again, I always say this. I'm not against books. So the marriage book said, listen, here's how you're going to be a good husband. You're going to start washing the dishes. So you start washing the dishes or take out the trash or whatever you do. So you start doing that. And I've done enough marriage counseling, and then 3, 4, 5 weeks later, they're not doing that anymore. And I'm like, why? I'll tell you why. I figured it all out. I'm not God. I've been struggling with so many things, and I'm like, what is this? I'll tell you why. Because becoming Christ's likeness is the answer. It's not doing something. All the problems that we have in our life, in our home, in the church, it's because we're not Christ-like. Watch. So if I buy a more than Christ and you do too, what happens is I'm going to become a servant. This is what I'm going to tackle as we go through the series. We're going to look at who Jesus is. I'm just reading all his words and what he's done. So watch. If I abide in him and he begins to change me because I'm seeking him, I'm going to become a servant and I'm automatically going to wash the dishes. You see, we're trying to do things to fix a problem. It's not. It's a Christ-likeness. What is Christ-likeness? Humility, serving, not looking to be served. Jesus said it in Mark 10:45. For the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. Right? He, Matthew 23:11, is greatest among you is a what? It's a servant. But we can't become a servant. We can't become a servant. This thing is falling apart on me here. Right? You can't become a servant if you don't spend time with the servant. We can appear spiritual by doing certain things, but they won't last. Now, you know this verse, but look at it fresh and anew. John 15:5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, that's dwelling, remaining, the same bringeth forth much fruit. That's being like Christ. Obviously, witnessing, that automatically come. Without me, you could do nothing. It's udas. It means not one thing. So we don't have to have an effort to be saved. It's Christ's effort. But we do have to make one effort, and that's to seek him. and that involves priority. So three simple things. I'm trying to simplify the messages. Three simple things today. The first one is, how do we know Jesus and let him be known? We must seek after him to understand who he is. Look at verse 10. That I might know him. And this is experience. Obviously, he knew him salvation-wise. He goes, I might know him. Now, in order to know somebody, you got to seek after them. And when you seek after Christ, what's going to happen? You're going to be like him. But what you have to do, and I have to do, is to see that we're far from it and we need to get there. Because he mentions that. Look at verse 12. He says, not as though I have already attained. He goes, I have not arrived yet to be like Christ. Either we're already perfect, but I follow after. And this is the continual effort. I follow after. If that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus, that I may be like him, that I may be Christ-like. That's it. So sometimes we focus on others. You know, others need to change. You know, if my wife just changed, I'd be so happy. It's a deception. Our goal in this life is to be more like Christ and to glorify him, right? Our goal is to be an example for Christ. In order to do that, you got to seek him and his promises. Look at 17 through 21. It says, brethren, be followers of together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. That's the word typos. It means a die, just like that. Now, let me ask you. I ask myself this when I'm reading this. Can I say right now in my life, openly, please follow my example publicly and privately? Man, can you imagine him saying that? Paul says, follow my example, both privately and publicly. That's pretty bold. I mean, I can't say that right now. He says, for many walk, now here in this text, it's talking about lost people, not saved. Many walk of whom I've told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they, these are non-Christians, the libertarians, the antinomianism, you know, are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, talking about eternal, whose glory is their belly, self-indulgence, comfortability. That's all they're looking for. Whose glory is in their shame. They're actually doing things and it's shame. Who mind earthly things. Then he switches, he says, now to the brethren, for our conversation or our citizenship, it's in heaven. So Philippians was a Roman colony, right? So one of the things that I was reading this is that one of the biggest things that every colony wanted was the emperor to come and visit. It was a big thing. And I'm thinking to myself, we're waiting for the emperor to come, right? He says, look it, for our conversation in heaven, for whence also we look for the Savior of the Lord Jesus, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereof he is able to subdue all things unto himself. So watch this. This is how we have to think. You may be going through suffering, and I don't think I even get to that today. But if we look at the promises of God, like I said, I think a couple of weeks ago, if someone stole your last $100, in a week from then, you're going to get $1 million, you would care less. I'm going to get $1 million in a week. If your body is hurting, you have loss. And suffer is loss. That's what suffering is. But if we remember these promises, he is coming back. The emperor's coming back. And we're going to be with him forever. We're going to have a glorified body. That helps you get through the suffering. So we looked at that. We still can rejoice even though we're dying. We can rejoice when we have no money. We can rejoice when everything is falling apart. We suffer loss. We lost people. We still can rejoice if we're dwelling in him and seeking him, and he is filling us up with all he said and did and all the promises to come. See, the answer is not in trying to find something else or something else or something else and something else. Because when you spend time with Jesus, how many flaws does he have? He has none. You spend time with me, you're going to find them. You can't go to human resources. Now, how do you seek after Jesus? It may be like a simple question, but the answer is so simple. John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And verse 14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So the Word is Jesus. So how are you going to get to know Jesus? Through the Word. It's not rocket science. So the less we spend in the Word, the less you're going to know him. I mean, right? I'm going to study the life of Jesus. Where am I going to get it from? I'm going to get it from the Bible. There's nowhere else to get it. Now, I'm going to call and ask God for wisdom as I'm going here. Yeah. So listen, meditation on the Word is the only way you can be like Jesus. Colossians 3:16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let me give you an illustration. With my 4 organic eggs in the morning, I take coconut oil. Now, coconut oil does some things to you. Coconut oil makes you go to the bathroom. So, not to gross you out, but I go to the bathroom like 2 or 3 times in the morning. What it does, it takes out my toxins and it gives me nutrition. So if I'm filled with that, it takes away and it makes me stronger so I could serve God. Now, if we put the Word in, what happens? The toxins leave. It gives you strength, right? That's what the Bible says. Trouble and anguish have taken hold of me, yet thy word is my delight. My soul melteth with heaven and strengthen me according to thy word. I will walk in liberty, for I seek thy precepts. But you say, Pastor, I don't have time. Listen, I am not giving you 12 steps today. 12 steps to be a better Christian. I mean, I've been guilty of all this. 12 steps. 12 steps to have a better marriage. It's only one step. Seek after Christ and him alone. But that's going to revile a priority. So we have to look at our priorities. What is important and what is not? Because ultimately, he will satisfy you. Now, I'm going to try the best I can through prayer and studying this word to show you Christ through this Bible as the series go on. But you have to do it yourself every day. And if there's something in front of that, doing that, then you have to change that. It's going to be up to you, and it's going to be up to me. I was talking recently, and this person is having a relationship now, and just trying to help them mentor through some of these things. And so we're just spending time together to get to know one another. I mean, how are you going to get to know someone if you don't spend time with them? It's impossible. So spending time with Jesus. Go with me to chapter 3, verse 13. So we must make this humble effort to follow, to know Jesus. Look at verse 13. It says, brethren, I count not myself to be apprehended. He says again, he goes over and over again, I'm not living for Christ totally. I'm not totally Christ-like. But this one thing, see, I'm not giving you several things. I'm giving you one thing this morning. I looked up that thing, one thing in the Bible. He told Martha Mary, the one thing, right? Martha, you're running around crazy. Do the one thing. Sit on my feet like Mary's doing. Right? One thing. I do. I'm forgetting those things which are behind. And that means I'm no longer influenced by your sin, your successes, whatever. It doesn't matter. Don't let anything hinder you now from seeking after Christ and Christ alone. Don't let anything. All your Bible knowledge, oh, I know this passage right now. No, don't let it happen. And he says, and reaching forth. That's the idea of strenuous. It's like you're running a race and you're trying to be first. That's the idea. You're pushing out your chest. Those things which are before. So the Christian life is always future. It's not back. And then he says, listen, I press. That means I pursue. There's effort involved toward the mark. Means the aim for the prize. What's the prize? The prize is knowing Christ now and being given rewards later. That's the prize. And of the high calling, I mean, it's an upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect or mature, be thus minded. Watch what he says now. If in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal it even this unto you. He says, you think that you have arrived and you are spiritual and you're like Christ, God will show you different. Yeah. If you let him examine you, if you will seek after him, he'll start, hey, you're not Christ-like here. You can be Christ-like here. I'm going to do it through you. Don't think now what? I'm going to go have to change it. I'm going to have to strive. No, no, absolutely not. But we got to get this examining part down, right? Now, if we are not satisfied, and I've heard people say this to me, I am not satisfied. I've sought after God, I prayed, and nothing happens. Listen, if we're not satisfied, we haven't sought him enough. God's word does not lie. It doesn't lie. Let's be honest. We rush around. Somebody I was talking this week, Pastor, I do this. We're rushing around and we're trying to throw in the word of God like it's a bagel. I got to get a bagel. I got to get to work. And so we're doing the same thing with the word of God in prayer. And then we're not satisfied. And then what do? We blame everybody, everything. You know, I don't have joy because joy doesn't come from another person. It doesn't come from a place, your possession, your career. It doesn't come from any of that. Right? So if we're not, you ever have people, I know some people, they get hangry when they don't eat. The same thing spiritually happens. We get hangry at people and then we try to justify it because they did this or that. Right? Remember, we said it many times. When you step on a rose, you get that smell. That smell didn't, you didn't make that smell happen. You just put pressure on it, it came out. If you step on a skunk, it just produces the properties that are within. No one makes you mad. If you're a Christian, there's bitterness, there's stuff inside, it's coming out. People aren't the problem. And we're trying to have solutions to people, and we're not using the weapons. So listen, can I get to the next one just real quick? So what's going to happen? I'm just going to give you the next point, we'll close. So as you're seeking God, you're seeking Christ through his word, the word's going to say, oh, here, you got to be more Christ-like. Here, oh, you got to be more Christ-like. But then it's going to come the test. Will you surrender now and let Christ do the work? You can recognize it. You know, you could say, hey, I got this, but that's it. Put the next one down, and I'll save suffering to next week, which everyone loves. Just a couple of verses. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall be filled. It means satisfied. So you have to go to God, you're going to be satisfied. The next one, Psalm 16:11. It says this, thou will show me the path or the well-trodden path of life. In thy presence is fullness. That means, I look at that word, it's soba. It means satisfied. In thy presence there is satisfaction. Right? Make it another word. Justification, sanctification, right? At thy right hand, pleasures are there forevermore. All right? Put down next one. B is, there it is. You have it up there. We must surrender to the Holy Spirit. All right? Now, go with me to verse 10, the second part of verse 10. It says, that I might know him. And it says, and the power of his resurrection. Now, the power of the believer is in the Holy Spirit, right? When you get saved, you get the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, 9 says, you don't have the Spirit, you're none of His. The question is, how much does the Holy Spirit have of you and I continually on a basis? That's the question. The more He has more of me, the more I'm going to enjoy the fruit of the Spirit. I'm going to have the power of God. Right? We've been studying Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira. The question came up, were they saved? People always look at the Bible and people mess up. They say, oh, they weren't saved, they were saved. I said, listen. Saul, was King Saul saved? Yeah. I know why he's saved. You know why? Because Samuel said, hey, I'll see you tomorrow. Ananias and Sapphira. How do we know that they were saved? We went through this on Wednesday night. One of the main reasons I know they were saved, because it says they tempted the Spirit. They lied unto the Holy Ghost. Well, the lost person doesn't have a Holy Ghost. They wanted glory. Barnabas had given this land. They wanted glory for themselves. So what is surrender? I'm going to give you one last aspect. What is surrender? What does it look like? We're going to look at that more in the future, but I'll give you one aspect. Verse number 8. Surrender is seeing everything as dung except Christ, of knowing Him. That's surrender. Verse 8, he says, yea, doubtless I count, and it's in the present tense, it means I continually count all things, but the loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung. You know what dung is, right? That I may win or gain Christ. Again, he's not talking about salvation there. So this means we have to have a conscious effort to remove all things, even good things, so we can know Him deeper. The key, that will be the key. So for me, watching Hallmark movies, cutting down on working out, thinking, you know, if I spend so much time doing this, and I'm not saying it's wrong, but bodily exercise profits little compared to spiritual, right? That's what the Bible says. It does. It is profitable, so you could serve God. But I'm starting to think of all these things in my life where, man, I should be spending more time with God. And so you have to figure that out yourself. Maybe it's TV, computer, video games, reading books, hobbies, work, people. I don't know. I don't know what it is for you. This will be a hard choice, and this will make the difference. Because if you don't seek after Him, He's going to show you all these things, then you're going to have to make a decision. Be honest. So this is what I ask everybody to do. Why don't you just bow your heads for a minute? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, here's what I want you to do. It's not my words. It's the words we just read. I'm trying not to say much. Just read the Bible. Jesus said, through Paul the apostle, writing the word, I count all things for dung that I might know Him. Please, I ask you to search your life. And you say, well, this is important, Pastor. I mean, I got to go to work. I got to do this. I got to do that. And I'm saying to you, listen, I'm not saying you don't go to work. You know, people think if I just, you know, I have a house and a nice car, we're in a comfort zone. And I didn't get to that today, but we have this idea of we're trying to get all comfortable. And nowhere does the Bible teach that. So you're going to have to search. Let God search you as you seek Him. Let Him show you. So you will know Him. And the result will be you will let Him be known. And I didn't even get to that today, but that is a result. So Father, I first come and ask you to forgive me for not seeking you first. We say that, God first, but it's just words. Show us all, Lord, who are saved. If you're not saved here today, listen, I'm not going to twist your arm. I want you to know Jesus, and I know you don't really know maybe what that is, but let me tell you, it's freedom from guilt, from rejection, fear, all the anxieties, loss. Please come to Jesus. Not to me, not a church, Father, forgive us for being in competition, trying to do this and trying to do that, but I'm going to go back to the basics of knowing you and letting you be known. And we're going to do that by prayer and fasting and seeking your face. And then we're going to tell others, because we can't help but speak the truth seen and heard. Thank you, Father, for your forgiveness. Help us to do what Paul did. Forget those things which are behind and seek after you and you alone. And I thank you that you promised if we do that, you'll take care of everything else. Forgive us for switching that, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.